your Bibles, and we'll read just a few verses of Scripture there in the first book that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Basically, my main subject is going to be concerning this great man, Paul, some of the things that he stood for and that he preached. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, I'll direct your attention to chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians. Share a Bible if you do not have one. But this is the Apostle Paul that is probably arguable. I think he wrote 14 books. I'm sure he wrote 13 books to the churches. And this particular book was to the church at Corinth. Listen with me, please, verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then he said, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. And my subject today is the thing that's pleasing to God. Everybody say it with me. The thing that's pleasing to God. And here it is. Preaching it one more time. Let's say it together. Preach it one more time. Now you help me out today. I'm sure there are some here that aren't in the ministry. I'm positive that some of you are probably not preaching yet. But the majority of us are in the ministry. Help me out a little bit so you don't forget what I'm going to talk about. Shake the hand of somebody before we pray and say, preach it one more time, will you? Say it to them. If your wife's standing beside you, she ought to look you in the eye and tell you that. Let's pray together right now, everybody, for God's anointing and God's blessings upon His Word. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, we love you today. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul, in writing here, is telling us that God had wisdom, and God had understanding, and from all of this, God did different things, but it hasn't yet reached the world as to what God has done. Now, that's really what he's saying in the beginning. He emphasizes that even though, and you can argue that some says he did, some says he didn't. He even said, I baptized none of you, but two. And then he said, that really wasn't what God sent me to the world to do. He said, God didn't really call me in the baptismal area. He said, now, I'm going to tell you what God wants me to do. He said, Christ sent me to not baptize, but to preach the gospel. And he didn't leave it there. Now, he could have gone on and written some other things connected with this. This man could have written like he has written further, even in the scripture that I'll touch later on. But Paul felt like he needed to say it again. He felt like he needed to put some great emphasis upon it. And so just a little later in the scripture, Paul said, let me tell you what think about preaching. And I think he based it on fact, and I'll use that in a moment. He said it was so pleasing to God, preaching was, that it pleased him to use foolishness of preaching to save the believers. I am firmly convinced today that every last one of us, deep down in our heart, has a desire to be a pleasing person. You don't want to be offensive. I'm sure now there's not a one of you wants to smell bad sitting beside the one you're sitting beside. You've left your house or trailer or room or whatever, and you're here, but before you left, I hope you did, you put some deodorant on, and you want to smell good. You want to please folks that you're around. And you don't suddenly walk up to somebody and try your best to get off on the wrong foot with them, but you try to please them. And I pray to God you're trying to please that companion of yours, that wife and that husband and that church you're pastoring and those neighbors you live by and all of that. But let me say it like this. If you please everybody, if you were the most pleasing personality-minded individual that ever lived, and everybody's happy with you, and everybody's pleased with you, and you fail to please the Lord, then you're missing it entirely. Amen. Now you may as well get with me. We have got to have somewhere hidden in our bosom a desire that when I finish with it all, it can be said of me that I have pleased the Lord. And Paul simply said, and I'm not going to try to cross your theology, do whatever you want to do in the church. Shout and sing and run and dance and you get with it. Suit yourself with it. But if you really want to touch the Lord with something that's pleasing, he said, preach it. Now, yes, he did. He said it was the foolishness of preaching that pleased the Lord. Now, back up with me in the scripture. The word pleasing is used numerous times in the scripture concerning relationships between whatever it was and the Lord, whoever it was in the Lord, be it a deity or be it a human. And I have searched the scripture in this light looking at this word pleasing. Pleasing. It mentions in the book of Matthew that there was a man that came forth from a wilderness. He evidently had a distinctive nature about him as being dressed unorthodox. His diet had not been as others had been. There's no doubt that honey was dripping off his chin. And grasshopper legs was hanging probably between his teeth. Now, I'm not saying that derogatory, but it was obvious that this man that comes out of a wilderness near Judea is not an ordinary man. He's been in the wilderness being nurtured by the Lord for a particular purpose. You read nothing in the scripture about that man except the description of that man. And then the Bible says that John the Baptist, whom I'm referring to, came forth from that wilderness and began to preach. Yes, he did. The Bible said he began to preach, and he preached, and he said that repentance, or repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was a man that came forth with a message, and he began to preach it when he got there. And during the course of his preaching, teaching, and baptizing, he looks up. And oh, it's a message. He sees the deity walking down the hillside. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. Understanding that who he sees coming is that personification of the Pasquale Lamb. Seeing that this is the sacrifice that the world's been looking for. When Jesus walks to where John is, John baptizes the Lord. Of course, you know the story. Jesus and John had a dialogue. John said, you're to baptize me. Jesus said, no, I got to be baptized by you. John baptized the Lord. And then, listen. listen what the Bible says that the deity said concerning the flesh. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, why is the deity saying to the flesh that I'm pleased in you? Probably many reasons. No doubt wrapped up in many things. But I think if you read just a little farther, and if you were to go to chapter number 19, verse number 10 of the book of Luke, you'll find out a lot of things that's wrapped up in that word, please. Jesus, it's declared of by Luke, was the man that came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Paul said later that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under that law. That's you and I. If you read after the baptism, He's led away of the Spirit into the wilderness. He's tempted of the devil. And immediately, now I didn't say after He thought about it, decided it was a time to do it. Maybe I need to have a council to see if I'm supposed to fulfill my purpose. But immediately, Jesus, the Scripture said, began to do what? Preach. Yes, He did. And the Bible said that He began to say the same thing that John had begun to say. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If John could say it, the forerunner of Christ. And if Christ could say it, the one that He wants us to preach about. If He could preach it, and if the Bible said that He came to seek and to save the lost, if you and I are going to please God, we're going to have to preach it and preach it one more time and preach it again and talk about it again and preach it some more and preach it again and preach it again and preach it again. Praise God. I'm convinced God. Convinced that God likes preachers. Amen. Yeah, Brother Chanison, I sure hope He does. I'm convinced that God likes preachers. Now, here's why I say that. And I'm laying the groundwork at the outset here. I'm convinced that God likes preachers because if, and that's a suppository word that we use loosely in the supposing condition, but, and we use it loosely, I admit, and I probably used it loosely here. But if He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and if He ordained us to preach to the lost, then Scripture would tell us if they're going to be saved, we're going to have to preach to them. Now, I like programs. I like a lot of things. I have really got my hang up today on some of these specialized preachers that are coming along. Now, don't you shut me off. If that's where God puts you, fine. And thank God for you. And I'm glad that it's working for you. But I read in my Scripture where my Bible lets me know that this man Paul said to a young man, not specialized, not programized, not do the other things, but he said, you are to preach the Word. Now, didn't he say it? He said, preach the Word. I believe that the world's going to hear it, and I can prove it from the Scripture, that there's got to be a preacher that will preach it to them. Amen. Oh, they can make it. I can make it. The world can make it. God's purpose will be fulfilled. God's going to have a people if we don't preach it. I'll beg your pardon. My Bible lets me know that that man cannot be saved without faith. And that that man has got to hear if he's going to get faith. And our Bible tells me he cannot hear without a preacher. That's right. And that preacher cannot preach except he be sent. Thank God for preachers. Amen. Thank God for preachers. And if you're saved, and if I'm saved, and if we make the rapture, we're going to have a preacher that's involved in our life.
That's right.
I listened to our superintendent deliver his report yesterday. I don't have it up here. And I heard Brother Mangum mention four things that Brother Travis had read almost at the outset of it. His desire. And if you missed that, that's a tremendous report. It's a great report. But in that, Brother Travis mentioned, of course, the leader and our pastor, all of our pastors. He said that what we need is a spiritual revival. That's what he said. And number two, he said what we need is a greater involvement out of the ministry and out of the laity. That was point number two that he mentioned. Point number three, he said we need a numerical growth. And then he said, finally, we need a materialistic growth, or a growth in that nature. I listen to that man read those reports. I'm not adding a thing in the world to what he read. But I can safely tell you right now that if a spiritual growth comes, and we got to have it. That if a numerical growth comes, and we've got to have it. If a greater involvement out of the laity and the ministry comes, and we've got to have it. And if the other growths follow, it's going to come after some man has done exactly what the Bible said he's called to do. That is to preach the word and please the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Thank God for preachers. Thank God for preachers. Thank God for preachers that will preach the word. Now let me cross you. I hope not. But I contend from Scripture that we're begotten by the Word. Amen. Thank God. Now I'm going to get to this. That's why I like demonstrations, and I like to shout, and I like to run, and I like to feel good, and I don't like to try to stand on a shirt can and say there and not work up a sweat. In fact, I worry if I don't work up a sweat if I get through preaching. Yeah, I don't try to keep every hair in place and all of this. But I like all that, and that's all good. Singing works. Programs work. These other crusades that go away from the importance or the impetus of the ministry have evidently had their input to some areas. But I can read from Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 15, where my Bible lets me know that we are begotten by the Word. We are begotten by the Word. In Philadelphia, Mississippi, that old cramp ground up there that for a number of years was occupied by the Mississippi District, I listened one day to an old white-haired gentleman who was in the closing years of his life even then, step into a pulpit and deliver to that congregation what was then known as expository preaching. I'm talking about Brother R.G. Cook. He didn't give stories, and he didn't tell tales, and he didn't talk about the dead dog down the street that the child saw get run over and wept and cried and get a congregation to cry. He didn't do all that. That old man preached the word. And during the course of that man's ministry, he made a statement that I wrote down that I've never forgotten. He said this: I haven't heard enough of the Word of God preached lately. That old man said that, and I felt chills run up and down my spine. He simply was delivering his heart that he'd heard a lot of things lately, but he hadn't heard enough of the Word of God preached lately. Oh, preachers, hear me today. If the world is begotten, it's going to be because we preached it one more time. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God. Or we can shout it down. We can sing it down. They can get the Holy Ghost. But if they're going to be begotten, my Bible says, in this writing of Paul, and if they're going to please God, it's going to be because they're begotten by the Word. Praise God for the Word of God. Praise God for the Word of God. Give us some preaching. Preach it to us, preacher. We got to have it. I have a little thing I do at home. I've been doing it for a number of years. Sorry if I pull my coat off. Been doing it for a number of years. Thank you. Been doing it for a number of years. That I go out front after service and I meet folks. Now, I'm not the type of preacher that spends my time an hour before church shaking everybody's hand that I've seen all week long. I don't do that. This is me. I meet them at the church if they need me. And, you know, some folks get offended, preachers and shake my hand. I use a little philosophy. I tell the church that I pastor that it's as close from the pew to the pulpit for you to meet me and shake hands. It is as for me to run you down and shake your hand. I said, we're not going to fall out about it. I love you. I shake your hand, but shaking the hand and all that's not something I get hung up on. But on Sunday mornings and what have you, I go to the front of the church. And I meet the people that have been there that I haven't had a chance. My wife and I have always done this. Greet them and talk to them and you know how it goes. And I'll have this answer, okay? And, you know, try to speak to the visitor. So somebody you've seen for 40 years, more or less, over that time to occupy your time, you try to meet the visitors. And just a few Sundays ago, I walked out to the front, stepped to the original side that I always get, begin to meet people and talk to people and greet them and invite them back and introduce myself and talk to them. One young man that walked out of that congregation I'd never seen before shook my hand. And I could tell when he shook it that there was something bothering that young fella. And he shook my hand and, as you do many times, I kind of pushed it off and turned, began to speak to others and talk to others. And he eased around one of the columns there on the front of the church. And he hung real close to me and stood there a while. And so I saw that there was something on his mind. And I just forgot about everybody else and eased over to that young man. And I said, son, is there something else bothering you? And that young man with tears in his eyes that I'd never seen before, began to tell me with my crude way of delivering and my undiplomatic manner sometimes that I'd preached in that day. Just selling the corn, as the saying is, like I felt it from God. That young man began to tell me that never in his existence of 23 years had he ever heard anybody preach the word of God like he heard it in an apostolic service that morning. Now, I tell you that not to brag on me. But I tell you that to tell you very simply that God has blessed the United Pentecostal Church with some of the best preachers that the world has ever heard. There are some men in this congregation right now that can preach circles around Dr. Billy, whatever. There's men right now that can out-preach that man that will probably try to run for president. There's men in this building right now that can preach it and preach it and preach it again and deliver it to where it will cause a soul to want to be born again. And you know what God is saying to us today? I believe that God is saying that if you're going to please me, preach it one more time. Preach it one more time. Let me hear it again. Let me understand it again. Give me your heart again. How many of you remember the first time you heard preaching? Huh? You that old? Have you forgotten? That old preacher probably said, ain't got. Brother Travis said, pert and I. That's not what he said. That's what he said. That's it. And you've heard him say it before. He probably used phraseology that was way out yonder somewhere. I absolutely, and I'd be afraid to tell you if it was not the truth. I heard an old-timer preach one time, got a response from him. That the reason that Solomon had 300 combines was so he could harvest the grain and feed those 700 wives. Sure did. And he got a response from it. He sure did. He got a response. He was preaching to folks that didn't know the difference between a concubine and a combine. And so when he preached, everybody responded. But let me tell you, regardless of the ability to say the right words, and I go to the scripture with it, Paul said, let me tell you something, friend, Can I read from chapter number 2 of the same book of 1 Corinthians? Paul said that I want you to know that I'm not going to come to you with enticing words of men's wisdom. I don't have the phrases memorized. I haven't read Voltaire. I know nothing about Josephus. I can't quote any of those books back yonder that we studied from and like to show out there how smart we are. Paul said, I don't have that. I don't have the enticing word. Now, understand, nothing wrong with it. Thank God for your intelligence. Thank God for that ability you've got to spit those words out that I can't understand and wonder if you understand. Excuse me. No, you understand. You know, thank God you got it. But Paul said, what I've got, friend, is a power and a demonstration of the Spirit of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. I'm not coming to you as a man that can stir your heart with words. But I'm coming to you and preaching Jesus Christ. Nothing else besides Him. I don't know anything else, he said. Praise God. Praise God. He said, can I tell you the way it is? I worked on it, he said. That's the third word of chapter number 2, verse number 2. He said, I worked on it. I was determined. That means he spent some time talking to Paul. Determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. We have a different type of world now, as we all know. When I grew up in First Coming Church, it was taboo. It was unorthodox. It was way out yonder somewhere to ask for a position to preach in. You just didn't ask anybody. Oh, you made yourself available. You grinned, you shook hands, and you talked to everybody, and everybody know you were there. But you wouldn't have dared walked up to a man and said, hey, I just thought I'd let you know I'm coming through your area and wonder if you could use me for 2 weeks. Didn't do that. Now, that's all right. It's doing now, and it's working now, but this is the cliche now. You know, I get a call and says, oh, I'm sorry. I thought you got those same calls. The way you're looking at me, you don't. Hey, one group used to call me often on the scene. Just so happened we got this date open. So I can't use that. Oh, if you can't use me that date, well, I got another one down here. And this went on for several times. One day my wife come way outside, found me up on a roof worrying about a steeple that wasn't doing what he should do on the church. And Carl said, you got a long distance call. Down the ladder to the house in a hurry, grabbed the phone. It's that same group. And when I got my breath and they said, just so happens that God wants me to let you know we're available and we're coming through and all that. And I got my breath about me. My mad got hot. Oh, pardon me. I got perturbed. I said to that dear individual on the phone, let me get one thing straight. When I need you, I know where to find you. Don't you call me anymore. They haven't called since. And you know, you got these calls. And so I got a call from a fella that said, it just so happens that God wants me to preach for you. Said, sorry, right now at the time you want to come, other things are happening, and I was honest about it because I evangelized 9 years. And I'm not talking about an evangelist today if you think I am. I thank God for them, and I love them, and I use them, and we got to have them and all of that. But I said to that young man, right now, the schedule is where I cannot use you. He evidently felt like that I was putting him off. So he had an envoy or an accomplice to visit me several days later and give me the titles of that young man's sermons. And I told Sister Reed and I told our church, I would to God I'd have written them down. Those titles would have, pardon me, they'd have blown your mind. They were titles that you wonder where on God's earth he'd ever get a subject to match it. But they were beautiful titles. And here they were, long listening, said, now, give this to Brother Reed, and that'll impress him, and he'll use me. And so I said to that young man that brought him there, I said, now, tell me about this man. He said, here's a tape. Listen to it yourself. I listened to the exposition of one of those beautiful titles, and my friend, let me tell you something. That young man that said he could preach it in the entire sermon of over an hour and 15 minutes had yet to mention Jesus Christ one time. He never mentioned the Lord. That young man lifted it up himself. He talked about the revivals he'd had, the numbers that had come in, but he yet had the opportunity given, never did it. Never did he say that I am here to tell you about Jesus Christ. Paul said that I don't have the smart words, but he said I do have the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. And he said, I purpose or determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, we got to hear about the Lord. We got to hear preaching that tells us what Jesus came for. We have got to hear it preached. Turn around and tell somebody, preach it one more time. We got a few candlestick messages. Everybody shouts in Pentecost when you preach one guy. Well, we ought to. Sure. We preach one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God that's in you all, above you all, through you all. You know, we preach Jesus and nothing else. He being the it, you know, nothing else. And we ought to shout about it. We ought to shout about it. But if we preach it hundreds of times and another hundred of times, we still ought to step back in that pulpit and please God one more time preach that I can tell you about a man that came to a world to seek and to save you. I can tell you about a man that took upon himself your sins. I can tell you about a man that died that you might have salvation. I'm saying that if we preach it till we give out, we need to preach it one more time. Paul found Timothy, young man, and used the natural severance of flesh to move Timothy from the Greek ancestry into evidently a Jewish type acceptance, circumcision, and took Timothy with him. He took him with him. I don't know when Timothy left him. I don't know. But somewhere down the course of their ministry, Timothy went home. Now, this is evident from reading Scripture, that Timothy no longer was with Paul. Paul felt like writing Timothy some letters. The book of 1 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy. And I don't really know that if he discerned something from Timothy or not. But whatever it was, Paul probably one day scratched his head. Said, you know what? Said, I remember a woman named Lois. He said, I remember a woman named Eunice, and they were the grandmother and the mother of Timothy. He said, let me write you a little note, Timothy. He said, stir up the gift that is within thee. No, he said, I remember your grandmother had it, and I remember your mother had it. So he dropped that little note in there for Timothy to consider. I don't know what took place later throughout. I know he charged him. He didn't just charge him in the next book. He charged him in that book. He charged Timothy. But later, he said, now, I got to write Timothy another letter. And in that second letter he wrote to Timothy, he told him a lot of things. He sure did. But one thing he told him in there was, preach the word. And he said, be instant, in season, out of season. He said, Timothy, I want you to know, and I feel it this way, whether you agree or not, that you've been slacking up on some things. You've been using something else. You've been relying on your intellect, and you've been relying on your ability, and you've been relying on that great number that you're pastoring. But he said, Timothy, I want you to know that I still give you a charge, son. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. I want you to know, Timothy, that if you fulfill your calling, you got to preach it one more time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Paul's called to preach. He's one of the few men that ever got called that knew what he was supposed to do. A lot of folks call and think they know what they're supposed to do, because that's why you get so many after one particular place of employment. Don't let that pass quickly. You can identify with that. Will of God, will of God, will of God. And so it is. And if that's the way it is, fine. But Paul knew what God called him for. Paul knew. And he knew he was to be sent to the Gentiles. He understood that. And he preached. And I'll talk about his preaching in a moment. But Paul, after he preached, he met a group of people one day that were perplexing to him. And he called them perverts. And he said, I marvel. It excited him. It's humorous, but I heard another preacher one time preach from the chapter, third chapter of John, verse number 8, that you're not supposed to play marvels. Because the Bible said, marvel not. It's in there. That is. And so Paul said, but I marvel. You know, I don't roll a marvel. You don't know that. You cut city folks. But he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed. You're doing something else that you used to not do. I'm perplexed at you that try to preach another gospel. He said, it's not another. Not another gospel. He said, now let me tell you how strong I emphasize that. Paul said it. He said, suppose that a man, and he said an angel too, were to come and to preach to you another gospel than that we preached unto you, or that you've heard, depending on the angel of the man. Suppose he come. Paul said, let him be accursed. If he doesn't preach it like I preached it, he said, let him be accursed. Paul was ordained of God to preach to the Gentiles. And Paul preached it. What was the message that Paul preached? I believe, friend, if you read his books, and you read the Bible, and you read the things that preached, Paul preached against a little bit of everything. Yeah, he did. He didn't bite his tongue. He preached against adultery. He preached against divorce. He preached against jewelry. He preached against ungodliness. He preached against unholiness. He preached against division. He preached against backbiting. He preached against it all. And one day, Paul met a man when he was in prison that had heard some things about what Paul preached. And I have a reason for stating this. He met a man that said, Paul, it was a cruel man that he met, but Paul wasn't intimidated about it. By it. He said, Felix, let me tell you a few things about temperance. The message that Paul preached. Let me tell you a few things about righteousness. Let me tell you a few things about judgment to come. Now, I will never be convinced that Paul walked up to Felix and said to Felix, most notable Felix, you know, scared of you now, most past leader, allow me to talk to you. I'll never believe that Paul said, now, I'm afraid, Felix, they're going to lay it out like it is. I'm believing from what I read about that man, that Paul walked up to that man, Felix, without fear of intimidation, without fear of anything else, and just flat right out preached to that man that you are not living righteous. We've got churches now and preachers now, unfortunately, that are afraid to preach it just like God said to preach it. Afraid to shell the corn. Afraid to preach against ungodliness. Afraid to preach against unrighteousness. But my Bible tells me that we are to preach the word. And you may not be accepted. And you may not be liked. But there's a time in your preaching when you still got to preach it one more time that God is not going to accept unrighteousness. That God's not going to accept unholiness. That God's not going to accept ungodliness. That man Paul preached to Felix that you got to live righteously. There's no split hairs now over holiness and righteousness for the sake of what I believe he preached. I believe he named it all. How do you say it? I'll show you why in a moment. Then he said to Felix, temperance. There's some things that we got to abstain from. Some things are not any good. I'm convinced. And oh, God, let me know. I'm convinced that we could pick the video and the television issue and the pornographic books and the filthy, illicit things that the world is seemingly caught up in, both in and out of the church. I'm convinced we could take that issue, put it on a shelf, and never mention it again. If people would preach the unadulterated truth of God, and people would accept it just like it's delivered from the Word of God. If you don't agree with me, that's your business. You've been wrong before. I still say that if you preach the Word of God, from the appearances of evil. And let me go a step further. My Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's the same old fella. He talks that way. He spits that way. He thinks that way. He acts that way. He goes to those same places. Ha! If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'm saying if the world's going to do it, we got to preach it. That's the way you're supposed to live. That's the way you're supposed to act. He preached temperance to that man. And when he got through preaching righteousness and temperance, Paul said, let me give you some hellfire and brimstone. Now, we got a modern world. It doctors things up. Says it in one way and apologizes in the next statement for the way it was said. We call it diplomacy. We call it not casting your pearl before swine. We call it either when the soul's being wise. That's what we call it. God may call it afraid to preach the word. He may. He may. Tell me where God ever apologized. All songs are not scriptural. They sure not. There's a lot of songs that aren't scriptural. Build me a cabin in the corner of glory land ain't never been scriptural. Jesus didn't go away to build mansions either. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he said, I go away and prepare a place. He's got something better to mention. He fixed for us not a cabin. There's another song that's sung. Sorry I never knew you. Show me where God ever apologized when he binds them hand and foot and has them cast into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The Bible tells me that Paul preached to that man judgment to come. How did Paul know about judgment to come? Somebody said to you yesterday, Brother Odom, to Brother Mangum, if they remember a message he preached a long time ago, I do too. I've known him for years. Played ball with him when I was younger, and he was, and had a good time in Louisiana, the campgrounds, and heard him preach. He preached a message one time that I've never forgot. He preached a message that, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know why Paul said that? Paul said that. Paul said just before he said that, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. The next verse of scripture, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I'm saying to the ministry today, that God wants us to preach judgment to come. God wants us to preach that there's a God out yonder that's going to judge you of your sins. And if it takes it, the Bible said there's some, Paul didn't say it, some you save with love. Jude said it. Preach love. But he said there's some you save with fear, as if pulling them from the flames. I believe old Paul stood there and preached to Felix that you're going to meet a God that's going to judge you, son, if you don't live right. I know the Bible said he preached judgment to come. When he got through preaching, Felix didn't say, well, leave our rest on that one, Paul. My Bible said that after Paul that came in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit, after Paul that came and shouted it out there, preached it to Felix, oh, Felix began to tremble. That man was affected by what? Saving? Programming? Specialization? No, sir. That man, Felix, that had been affected by nothing else, was affected by the preaching of the Word of God by a preacher. By a preacher. By a preacher. Thank God for preaching. And you know what he did? If I preach it, Brother Reed, like that,
hard and straight, right down the line, with no give and no take. I'm going to run folks off. They're going to leave. I highly doubt we would run off as many as the devil told us we would. I doubt that. I sat in a business office a week and a half ago with a man that asked me, good, and I felt bad about it, can I visit one of your Sunday evening services? I found out that men and others that are head deacons of a particular church had been driving by our place on the midweek and the morning and the night services of the ordinary times, looking at our parking lots that were full, wondering how we were doing it. I found it out later. And he said to me, could I visit one of your services? I said, man, sure. And I just listened. Now, you think that's hard for me to do, much as I thought, but I listened. I said, now, what's that man? He said, here is why, Brother Reed, that I want to come. He said, I am hungry. And I've been hearing other folks talk about the same thing. I am hungry to hear old-time apostolic preaching just one more time. I know his preacher. I know what his preacher does. He reads the sermon. He's dignified. He never sweats or perspires either. He never gets excited. He never moves from behind the pulpit. He reads it. He shakes their hand and he's called Dr. So-and-so. And they tell him, Doctor, that was a good message. I know him. I know him well. He don't like me right now. He made a mistake of inviting me down to preach for him several months ago. And after he did that, we got his organ player. And we're working on his deacon. And we're working on his other boat. He don't like me at all. So I know why that man said to me, can we come? He said, I just want to hear it preach one more time like I heard it preach as a boy. I'm convinced today that God and the world working together. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And crying out to the ministry, would you preach it to me one more time? Would you tell me about it again? Would you let me hear the story again about Jesus? Would you tell me about salvation again? Would you tell me about the saving virtue of Christ one more time? Would you tell me one more time what I must do to be saved? This world needs preaching. Let's lift our hands and love Jesus. Hallelujah. We're begotten by it. And we're kept by it, the Word. We're kept by it. Three things. If you're saved, you got to hear the Word. How's going to hear without a preacher? How's going to preach except you be sent? And so you can't be saved without a preacher. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. That's right. Got to have a preacher. Got to have a preacher. Got to have a preacher. If I'm not here, got to have a preacher. And then he's got to preach. And we're kept by the Word. We're kept by it. Have been concerned for some time. I rejoice in revival, but I've been concerned about falling away. Now let's face reality. We got some stalwarts that have suddenly, either in the heart or out of the heart, fallen away. Maybe you don't understand that, but they don't live like they still got it. And now let's just face facts. It's just us here and nobody else but us. And we brag about how we're growing, and I hear about tremendous revivals, and everybody's having 15, 30, 40 breakthrough, and church never grows. Same thing. They had 100 last year, had a revival, 5 revivals this year, 20 in each revival breakthrough, but still got 100. Not growing, not moving. And if you begin to look, there are folks that are suddenly easing up on this thing and just drifting out of it. Charismatic movement's moving in. Face it, it's there. It's there. If you don't have it, you're going to have it. It's there. Live any old way you want to. That same thing you got. We're all going to make it together. Dressing away, acting away, doing away, watching a thing, going to place, look like anything else, cut the hair, don't cut it, whichever the case is. I'm not meddling. But just any kind of way, and it's all right. And so it's drawing away. But I got a thought in the back of my mind that is somehow or another the ministry will begin to preach to its churches. And I believe you're doing it. But preaching it one more time, that faith can keep you. Faith can hold you. Faith brought you here. And faith's going to keep you there. And I believe we need to step in these pulpits and preach to those saints that have fought, as it were, beasts if they were in Ephesus. Wherever they came from. Preach to those dear old saints of God that you can hold on. You can live for God. I believe we need to preach it one more time. That you can keep the fear of the Lord alive in your heart. I believe we need to preach it that you can renew it again. I believe it needs to be preached that you can live for God. I don't like negativism. I don't like that old idea there. Try. If it don't work, try something else. I believe there's a positive message that states you can live for Jesus Christ if you try. I believe the ministry needs to preach it that you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. I got some gray hair. I'm getting older. I have 100 and I can't find it. But somewhere back in grade school, we had a little story in some little book about a little train just trying to climb a hill. Now, when you grin, I'll know how old you are. You don't remember that little story. Little train trying to climb a hill, and oh, I wish I could find that little book. I've looked in the libraries. The school knows nothing about it. They don't teach that now. They don't teach that kind of stuff anymore. You know, they don't teach them how to read, write, and talk, right? They just teach them something else in where I got them in school at. The little story said that little train tried to climb that hill. And some of you grinning, so you know the train said, "Thank a king. Thank a king." How many of you remember that? Oh, I knew there was some of you older than I thought you were. The "Thank a king." What kind of book was that in, Brother Jerry? Don't remember. Huh? But you remember the story. "Thank a king. Thank a king." Is that it? "Thank a king. Think again." And after a while, that little train got to the top of that hill, leveled off, and began to say, "What? I know I can. I know I can. I know I can." Hey, let me preach it to you one more time. There's enough Holy Ghost wrapped up in Jesus Christ's gift that can preserve and keep as well as save. There's enough Holy Ghost today offered by God that can keep you living for God if you stay prayed up and fast and hold on to God. I say we need to preach it one more time that you can live for God. Amen. Everybody that believes that, stand up and love Jesus. You may be seated. Then, living for God, I say if you live hard for God, it's easy. If you live easy, it's hard. I believe that. The deeper involved you get, the easier it is. I get some magazines, and I read a story in one recently. It wasn't from the third chapter of Jude, it's just a story. In that story, it had some little depictions of what was taking place, just a one-page story. And I read that little story. It's about a man up here, you know, drawn out, captions under it, that said this man was climbing up a rocky cliff, trying to get on top of it to kill some kind of an animal, goat or something that was up on top of it. He was a hunter. It was wintertime. He had his pack on his back and his gun strapped to his back, had a neckerchief around his neck. He's climbing up that rocky cliff, and when he gets almost to the top of it, climbing up there, on that ledge in the sun, was a huge rattlesnake. True story. And I got a horror when I read it. In fact, I prayed that night, "God, don't let me dream about no snake." There's two kinds I don't like. Dead ones and live ones. Or, if that don't suit you, fat ones and skinny ones. Long ones and short ones, don't make a difference. And he said that thing was laying there. And he reached up on that ledge, and that thing struck at him. But it missed him. And it caught him in his neckerchief. The thing, or scarf around his neck. And when it caught him in the scarf, it pulled itself off that ledge and wrapped around his neck. And pardon me, but I'd have died right there. But he didn't die. He did what I would have done if I hadn't died. The next best thing just went off backwards. off that ledge. And he's laying on the ground with that thing around his neck, rattling, and his fangs are hung in his collar right here. And he said he could feel the venom running down his neck where it shot that venom out and rolled down his shirt collar, running down his collar. And the next little part says that he reached on his back, got that gun, pried that thing's neck loose from his scarf. I wonder, why on earth could he do that? I let him hung. But he pried him loose, and he said that thing began to strike, and he could feel it hitting his ear. But it couldn't get a bite. So he said there's only one thing he knew to do in that story. He said he reached with that hand, and he caught that thing back of the neck, and he began to squeeze. He squeezed. If you send the show the counter, they'd say squeeze. Squeezed it. And he hung on to it. And he held on to it. And Brother Dawes Pierce laughed about that. He's raised up there. And they say him. They don't say here. And so he squeezed it. And he squeezed in that thing's neck. And he said, finally he understood the thing was dead. And he said then he had to take his other hand, pry his fingers off that thing's neck. And then he'd get them off and go right back. Pry that finger off that thing's neck. Trying to get that hand over here that knows better than this hand does, that he needs to turn it loose. That hand didn't know it was dead yet. This hand did. And this hand's been in the action. And he said he finally got loose from that thing. I read that after the cold chills quit crawling on top of cold chills. And after sweat quit sweating on me, and after I quit dying inside, I got to thinking about that. I saw a little story there. The snake, the devil, whatever. If somehow or another the preacher would preach to his saints in his church, that there may be everything in the world laying on waiting on you. The world's in an economic crisis. We're not going to be able to help it. You can get all the excitement you want about the interest rate dropping, about the gas station pump price coming down, about being the ability to borrow money and all that, but if you get it all the lower rates you want, you still got to pay it back. You got to pay it back at 10% just like you do at 9%. You got to pay it back wherever it's at. If there ain't no job, there ain't no money. And things aren't going to get any better because Zechariah, Jeremiah, and Revelation said they weren't. And you can pat yourself on the back about economics climbing, but the world is in an economic crisis. The world is in a social crisis. I don't know what we're going to do about drugs. I don't believe counseling's going to get the job done. In fact, I'll go one step further. I never did find where God called a preacher to counsel anyway. You might find it. They took me in a big church recently, but their building cost several hundreds of thousands of dollars. On one side is a pastor's office. It's big as this rostrum, just about it. Took me on the other side, and the pastor's wife's got an office, same size. I said, why on earth do they even need to see any Sunday school rooms? One or two. So our prayer room's a big auditorium. What's the big office for? Oh, that's so we can counsel folks. Now you show me in your Bible where God ever called a preacher to counsel. He called us to preach. And I'm convinced if you preach it to about mouths of problems, it'll be handled from the pulpit a whole lot better than you can handle it in a counseling session. Amen. I'm crossing you now. I'm telling the way you responded. But you can spend your time if you want to counseling. You can spend your time if you like. Tell them where to spend their money and not to spend it. I believe if you preach the word of God, God will take care from the pulpit a lot of things. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. And so, social problems. We got social problems. Drugs. My boy crossed the railroad track. I live in the edge of town. Small town. 5,000 or 6,000 people. At the most, and he crossed the railroad tracks behind the house, come out and said, Daddy, found a marijuana patch. And it was about half the size of this thing, worth $700,000, probably the way I understand it, depending on the size of the plant. Found it right over there, come home last week, said, Daddy, said they busted, that's the word they use, I'm trying to think of it. So they busted a young man in the 10th grade class this week. I said, what happened? He said, well, outside the door, said the police officers and the cops and all that, sheriff, called a young man out of the classroom, the 10th grade, said he had 15 pounds of marijuana stashed in his locker. In a high school, drugs everywhere. Brother Drew, you mentioned it yesterday. Heroin, cocaine, marijuana, speed. It's out there. We're involved in it. Preacher's kids are getting caught up in it. That's why we got the Lighthouse Ranch in Hammond, Louisiana. Laranja. It's there. What are we going to do about the social problem? I don't know. But I do know this. We're going to have to preach as hard as we can about that social stigma out yonder. We're going to have to preach that you got to leave it alone. You got to get straightened up with God. What are we going to do about permissiveness? It's there. I believe we need to get in the pulpit and preach it one more time. You boys keep your hands to yourself, and you girls act like a lady, and you boys act like a Holy Ghost filled man. Amen, amen. I still believe it needs to be preached. I see Brother Kenny Rocco. You knew Brother Dexter Russian. And I know I'm running way over time in a minute. But I saw Brother Dexter Russian. See Brother Mansfield back yonder. He come in late, but he got here. Just want y'all to know that he got here late. And one night he and I were together, and he may not remember this. Up at Brother Dexter Russian's church. Oh, Brother Dexter Russian was one of them old timers. If you never knew him, he was an old timer. He preached it straight right out of the land. We got talking to some young girls there one night. Boys like girls, and I'm glad to do. I know them like girls and boys. And you know, that's supposed to be. Nothing wrong with courtship, as long as it's done right. Amen. Nod your head like that there so I know you're with me. You courted your wife, and when you get old and quit courting, don't think that the youngsters had to quit. They just like you were. I heard our superintendent look at his wife one night, and he said it, and I laughed at him, and we thought it was good. But he said he could look at that woman, she still turned him on. I got a wife that girl I still enjoy being with. And so we were talking to some girls. You may not remember that, Brother Mansfield. Now, Sister Mansfield, don't get mad with him. Because that's before he knew you. Sister Reed. All right. And so we asked them, could we take them home? And they said, sure. And so we left some of the young people that was with us on the porch at Brother Dexter Rush's house. Went just a few feet down the road in a car with these young ladies, got out, took them to the porch. They went in. We talked a little bit, come back, walked to the porch. Brother Russian said, why were you gone so long? You knew him, your grandfather, by marriage. Why were you gone so long? All this and that. He said, let me tell you one thing, young man. When you take these young girls home from here, you take them home, put them out, and get away from there. Boy, I got you now, didn't I? Because we don't believe that a uterus sponge is coming. We got a permissive society now that can do anything they want. Sit in a church house hooked up. Get out in the cars and be parked. Claim the Holy Ghost and find some place down the road. That's the reason permissiveness is just like it is, because it's not preached against like it should be preached against. Amen. I still believe it. But we need to preach it one more time that God expects a man and a woman to act like they're supposed to act. If you don't like my preaching, I still say the Bible teaches that God expects a differentiation in some things that go on. Socially, we're in a mess. Politically, pardon me, Brother Mangum. You got a governor down in Louisiana right now that's in somewhere in the stages of being judged again for something. Now, I'm sorry, but he might be your friend and all of that. If he is, that's fine. But my mother asked me, she's in Louisiana, said, should we vote for that fellow? I said, heavens no. She said, why? I said, he's not a hypocritical crook. He's a crook. He told you he was. Before they voted for him, he told them that. He wasn't around beating around the bush. He let them know before they voted for him. When you vote for me, yeah, I've done this and that and the other. He named three things one time that they accused him of doing. He said, I'm guilty of two, innocent of two, guilty of the other one. It was a bad one. But politically, don't expect Reagan or whoever succeeds Reagan. Gaddafi and all his mess. Whoever, your senator and your representative and all that. And we can talk all day long about rubbing shoulders and who I know and who knows me and who I got this politician to set on my side. But when you get through with them politicians, 99% of the time, and God forgive me if I'm wrong, and if you set me a politician, well, you just have to talk to me later. 99% of the time, they speak out of both sides in the back of their mouth. Yes, sir. They're worried politically about their political realm and political desire instead of the spiritual realm. Politically, this world is in a mess. Yes, it is. It's in a mess religiously. It's in chaos religiously. We're not going to be able to help it with our social programs. We're not going to be helping with all of our counseling. We're not going to help it with all the other things. But I can tell you something we can do can help it. It's helped it before, and it'll help it again. We need to preach it one more time. Amen. Amen. We need to preach it one more time that there's a God that can save you from your sins. I'll close in a moment. Paul took a missionary journey. Here's his power demonstration. We had a revival not long ago. Had a great one. Pretty lot of folks too, still got them. A lot of them. One fellow didn't believe in shouting, said that all they're doing down by the Reach Church is running. We run, we shout, we dance, but we preach. Yeah. We do it. I'm blessed with the church, a good church. I got a good church I'm pastoring. And it's as good as yours. Might be better, but it's as good. It's no worse. Got a good one. And they like preaching. And they want to hear it. And we don't just run, dance, shout, knock the walls down. We run, dance, shout, but we still preach. And we have a good time there. They love the Word of God. They love to hear it. Well, Paul said, I had some power and demonstration. I still believe you need some demonstration. But Jerry Wayne's telling, don't you ever disappoint me. You shout and you dance and you run and you stay with it. I just wish I could keep up with you. I can't do it, but I like it. Paul said, I had some power and some demonstration of spirit. He took his first missionary journey. When he took it, he had some young men with him. And when he took it, he talked to a young man, to a man, Bar-Jesus of Elimaeus. You can read this in the 13th chapter of Acts. And when he talked to this man, Elimaeus or Bar-Jesus, he met him, and he's dealing with him. And then there's a man that Paul's trying to convert there, named Sergius Paulus, a leader. When Paul got to talking to this man, Elimaeus Bar-Jesus got over there and tried to stop him, the sorcerer. He tried to stop Paul. And Paul said, I'm not afraid of you, devil. Paul called him a child of the devil. Paul called that man an enemy of righteousness. Paul didn't back up and say, just keep your hands off from it. I don't believe the ministry ought to be afraid of the devil. I don't believe you got to back up to the spirits of that deceitful, lying, no good devil. I believe you ought to know from the pulpit that we know one that's greater than he is because he lives in our heart. I believe you ought to look him square in the face and call him a child of the devil and call him an enemy of righteousness. Paul looked at that man and he said, you child of the devil, you enemy of righteousness. He said, you're going to be blind for a season because of what you're doing. Did he run everybody off? Huh? When he called that man an enemy of the devil, when he called him a devil or an enemy of righteousness and a child of the devil, and he made him blind, all he did was cause the conversion of the man he'd been trying to work on. Read it yourself. When he got through casting out the devil by using the power and the demonstration of the Spirit, that man he was after understood there was a power to God, and he latched on to it. I don't think the church ought to back up from it. I believe we ought to meet it face to face and tell that devil looking him square in the eye that I know Jesus and he's greater than you. I know a God that can subdue you. I got a God that can cause you to leave. And then Paul went a little farther. Just a little bit farther. And he was at Lydia's house one day. And when he went outside, there's a woman with a spirit of divination. Got to follow in Paul's. I believe she's charismatic. Something. Because she said, Paul and Paul said, these men, talking to Paul, ma'am. You know what she said? I read it to the Bible. She said, these men are the servants of the Most High God which show the way of salvation. Walking along behind them. Paul puts up with it. I don't know how far he went. Got him a while. He kept walking along, putting up with the devil, putting up with the devil, putting up with her, hollering right behind him, these men, the servants of the Most High God, they're the ones going to show you the way to salvation. Paul, the Bible said, got vexed with it. And he turned around to that woman, and he said to that woman, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. He used some power and some demonstration of the Spirit to let that devil know that the church had something that the devil didn't have. I'm believing we need to preach it with power and demonstration of the Spirit. I'm believing we ought to lay it down just like it is. I believe we ought to tell it and tell it and tell it again. And so if we're going to please God, I appreciate Brother Duncan's delivery today about the angel visiting. But if an angel visited our church, came in the door, and they probably do, if you recognize them, and visited our church and saw 500 people there and nobody in an altar or no preacher preaching, 500 saints on the roll there, are we going to be gullible enough to think that angel's going back to heaven rejoicing? Scripture said they didn't. 99, so 500, just keep adding it. We didn't. That's just a figure. Angel, the Bible said, would rejoice over that one. Thank God for the number. But in that number, when we got him, thank God for him, let's still preach to that lost man out there that Jesus came to seek and to save. That there's a God that can save you. There's a God that can draw you out. Let's preach it one more time that Jesus is looking at you and wants to save you. Let's stand together today. Preach it one more time. Let's preach doctrine. Let's preach faith. Let's preach repentance. Let's preach the necessity of the Holy Ghost. Let's preach living righteously, soberly, and godly. Let's preach getting with the program. Let's preach visitation. Let's preach knocking on doors. Let's preach prayer rooms. Let's preach prayer, fasting, supplication. Let's preach renewing, regeneration, and washing of the Holy Ghost. Let's preach it, and let's preach it, and then let's preach it one more time. Let me hear it one more time. Say it one more time. Lay your hand on that preacher beside you and tell him that I'm praying for you that you'll preach it one more time. Hallelujah. Just preach it one more time. One more time.